Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm avoiding chapter 3 because that talks about wives and husbands. We'll avoid that for a moment. So 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and do commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Slaves must submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. For himself bore our sins in his body on the trees, that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. And may God just register his word very much into our hearts, and just to think about Jesus today in particular. I mean, obviously it's Sunday, so we do. But to think that if he did open his mouth, it would have changed the course of history. Because Jesus spoke with authority, and if he'd said at any time that he didn't and wasn't ready for the cross, he could have called the angels of heaven to take him from where he was. But he opened not his mouth because, as the Hebrew writer says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He knew that was his destiny because he saw what he went through, and what he was going through was to bring salvation and to change us from being those caught up in sin to become the righteousness of God. By his stripes we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. We're healed spiritually. We've been restored by the blood of the Lamb. You who were afar off have been brought near through the blood of Jesus. In the context of this reading this morning, as we come shortly before the table of communion, I want us to think about this, that Jesus, who had no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I don't know how you feel today. I'm not a mind reader. If I was, then that'd be amazing, and I'm not. But it's about our standing before God, which is so important, to know that we've become the righteousness of God. In other words, right standing before God, which means that we can enter God's presence at any time, anywhere, because God sees us through the blood of Jesus. That's just a wonderful thought that we have in preparation for our time of communion this morning. For all we were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseers of your soul. What a wonderful relationship we have with Jesus through what he has done for us. Read to you the Bible, to James. I make no apologies for going back to James. We're going to take ages going through it, but it's, as I say, it's very practical, very helpful, and this particular reading, I'm sure, would encourage you. It's verse 12 from chapter 1, and just the one verse. So James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Now we know with James, as I say, it's practical. We've gone into great detail in terms of considering trials as a way of developing perseverance, so our faith becomes stronger, we become more mature. When we find that we need the wisdom of God, we ask for that wisdom. And last week we were talking about the difference between rich and poor and how God brings equality into the lives of believers. So now we're talking about the man who perseveres under trial. Recently we were watching briefly the World Athletics Championships. I don't know if any of you were watching any of it. And I remarked with Margaret about the high jump. We were really quite interested in the high jump. And how these athletes don't jump like they used to. In fact, in 1968, in the Mexico Olympics, the customary way to go over the bar, I'm not going to demonstrate, but it was forward, called the Western Roll. You went over the bar, as it were, head first. And there was a little-known athlete at the time who decided, or in his mind, decided he would jump it in a different way. And you know where I'm going with this, where he turned his body backwards and went over backwards. And of course, his name was Dick Fosbury, called the Fosbury Flop, and he jumped higher than any other athlete at the time, at 7 foot 4.5 inches, which for those who are quick of mind is 2.25 meters. It was a world record at the time. The world record now is 2.45 meters, so it was a pretty big jump. And of course, everybody's doing it now. They're all jumping backwards to follow him. But the one thing about Fosbury was he was thinking the opposite from everybody else. And it made me think about our lives. You see, for him, the technique of the way he thought became the way that he jumped over the bar. In a sense, he turned a flop into success. There's 129 references in Scripture that talks about the mind, about thinking, being like-minded as Christ. And it's quite interesting that when we think about the way we think, it also turns into the way we behave. If we think negative thoughts, it turns out to be negative. But if we think positive thoughts, then things tend to become more positive. And so, some like Fosbury, that bucking the trend is really what I want to center on today, because I think it links very closely to this reference in James chapter 1, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because it goes against the way of the world. The way of the world can't bless a trial. They tend to complain about a trial, look at ways of getting out of that trial, out of that temptation, looking at ways to improve life. And bucking the trend is something that's happening today in all aspects of life. And everybody is trying different ways to do things, thinking things through, to adopt a different way of acting. Now, we read in Romans chapter 11, chapter 12, I'm going to go there just for a moment, you may wish to do so. And I want to pick up from verse 33 here. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments in his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And then Paul goes and says, because bearing in mind the original Bible did have chapters, he says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. The reference about being transformed means to be continual transformation of the mind. That changing from inside out, having our minds cleansed and purified by the word of God, having our minds in a sense focused on fellowship, how important fellowship is, how important our prayer and Bible study will be on Thursday, because it will be a time of refreshing the mind, renewing the mind. All these things are important, because what they do, they tend to change the attitudes of our hearts. It changes our thoughts, our feelings, and our actions. The proverb says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So the mind is very important, that it's renewed in the knowledge of what Christ has done for us through the cross and beyond, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And so we discover, as our minds are transformed, we begin to see God's will in all aspects of our lives. In a sense, this technique of thinking and being renewed and cleansed and refreshed by the word of God becomes a technique for knowing God's will for our lives. And God's will for our lives is not that we succeed, although that's part of my thinking here, is that we become secure and we become aware that in what we go through, God is very much preeminent, that he's in it and he's not separate from us. Thinking about the high jump, I don't think I could even jump two feet off the ground. But, you know, think about these athletes. I mean, they train for years and months, and they have a special diet, and they do all these sort of things so that they can reach their heights and their limits. They persevere. Perseverance and endurance are key words in Scripture, actually, because it's that way that when we live our lives through perseverance, through the challenges of life, our faith becomes stronger, and we become to see what God may well be doing in our lives. And that's why James says, blessed is the man who perseveres with trials. We're going to talk about the Sermon on the Mount, or at least Kath is going to lead us on Thursday, Sermon on the Mount. As I think I've said before, James is very much aligned to the Sermon on the Mount, because we see in the Beatitudes there, it blesses the poor in spirit, and so on, so on. But this word blessed is a special word in Scripture, because actually it's a grace word. It means to be satisfied. It's the root meaning of it is to be envied. So anyone who is going through a trial, they're persevering, there's this sort of blessing that comes upon one to know that somehow, even though it's hard, even though it is a trial, that God is in it. You see, when the mind is renewed by the word of God and through prayer and through fellowship, we begin to see our trials in a totally different light. We read in Hebrews chapter 5 about Jesus that it said that during his life he cried out to the Lord, and it says that he learned submission and he learned obedience by what he suffered. It seems to me sometimes when we go through things, things don't change very much. In fact, they can get worse. It seems to me that the Lord aligns himself to what we're going through as much as we share with one another. Now, what's also interesting in this reading is that there is a reward, for God has promised, that he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I'm quite intrigued by, when we think of a crown, we think, of course, the royalty. Our king and queen have crowns as a way of recognizing who they are. But in Scripture, it's seen as a reward. And I think there's five different references of crowns in Bibles. The crown of life through everlasting, the crown for those who win souls, the crown of righteousness, and the crown of glory. But this crown is a crown of life. Now, we know that eternal life is not earned. Eternal life is a free gift from God through Christ. In fact, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, Lord, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." We know that eternal life comes through having faith in Jesus Christ, who have experienced a rebirth by the Spirit from above, and through repentance have come to know the Lord. And through that act, we have the guarantee of eternal life everlasting. So this crown of life is not eternal life, but it's something that comes in this life. The crown of life is a reward, if you like, of persevering in different trials that we go through. It's not a physical crown, but it is a spiritual crown. And that's what I've discerned by just meditating on this. And it comes from Jesus, particularly for those who love him, because he says that. And that crown is the peace of mind that God ministers to us through the challenges of life. Jesus said to his troubled disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." Now, this is not a peace necessarily of the absence of stress, but it's that deepening sense of well-being. It's that word that we all know as shalom. It has a richer notion to the absence of stress, and it's that deepening sense of beauty inward, that sense of holiness, that somehow that God has taken us through this for a purpose. Psalm 119:67 says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word." In the Message, it's a simpler translation, "My troubles turned out for the best. They forced me to learn from your textbook." I like that. I don't think we should expect troubles and trials just to disappear because we have faith. I don't believe that for one moment. I want to think about Job for a moment. Job went through intense suffering. He was a man that suffered financially, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. But Job is about a man on a pilgrimage. He's on a journey. When we read at the end of Job through all that he goes through, that we find that he could understand God better through what he went through. Now, I don't know what, in terms of relationships, your husbands and wives here, but what about a wife like Job's wife? She said to him, after Satan had taken everything away from him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." What a sort of wife is that? You see, we don't get rid of the problem by trying to get rid of God. Job replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman, brave man. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin at what he said. Now, except this is Job in the Old Testament, and of course, we are now members of the New Testament, and we've experienced the grace and the love of Jesus. We've experienced his blessings, and there's been healing and restoration of body, mind, and soul. But there's something to be learned, I think, through trials and through perseverance, that only those that know what I'm talking about would fully understand. You see, Satan's accusing Job for serving God. He's accusing Job for serving God not out of love, but out of what God can give him. I think there's something here that really speaks very close to my heart, is that some people get disappointed when trials come as Christians, because we expect more from God. We expect God to really just transform everything and make everything right, and there are those that would say that. And they look to God for what they can get from God, and when they don't get it, they get very disappointed. Like somebody once said, they seek the hand of God and not the heart of God. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. And these trials can be anything. It's very personal. It could be temptation. It could be financial. It could be relationships. It could be illness. It could be all these things. There's something that James is saying here that's deep and profound, that through this perseverance, if you hold on to your faith in Jesus and continue to love him no matter what, there is a reward, and it's that peace that passes all understanding, that peace that guards our hearts. And I think that is something the world cannot give us, that inner peace. And I'm sure there are those here today that would give testimony to the fact that they have known God's peace in any and every situation where they faced. You see, Eugene Peterson says this: real faith cannot be reduced to spiritual success stories. It is refined in the fire and storms of pain. Our relationship with God is loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. It's about loving him and looking to him, rather than expecting from him. And I think there is so much today where people are talking about what God has given them. Well, God has given us everything for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. But they want God for everything. I don't agree with that. When we look to God and we live for him, when we offer our hearts to him, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices and the renewing of the mind, we then know God's will in whatever we go through. And I think that's a very important part of what life is about, whether we're for the high jump or not. Let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness. He humbled himself even to death on the cross. What a saviour. Let this mind be in you. That's the King James version of that verse from Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. Jesus didn't open his mouth when he was accused. He was innocent. But he was always looking to heaven. You know, sometimes we want to seek revenge. Sometimes we want to make sure our points are made in any and every situation. But having the mind of Christ and honestly saying to one another, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's promised unto that day. I know him, I love him, I trust him. I trust him in what I'm going through. I look for that crown of life, that peace that comes, that anxious heart, that fearful heart, as we've talked about. Perfect love drives out that fear. Just knowing the relationship with Jesus, knowing that centered thinking on him and who he is, having his mind transforms what we say and what we do. So let's learn from our friend Fosbury that technique for thinking differently to the world, thinking the opposite, thinking God's way, thinking his purpose, and experience his way, and expecting through our love for him to give us all that we need for his life in us and through us. Whatever the trial is, may we know that we're in God's will and in his purpose. Amen.